Well, one last time for the year, just for me. I'm so selfish, but I love hearing this. So one last time, as loud as you can, Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Gosh, I love that. I love that because of what it means and what it is and what happened. And let me do this real quick. On a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the best year ever, 1 being, you know what, if it happens again, I'm going to kill myself. How was your 2017? Give me the 1 to 10. 1, 2, 3, go, show me. Okay, some of you, all right. That's great. Well, you know, this year, I was planning on speaking on grace and that, but let me just, in a nutshell, explain what grace is real quickly, because I have no qualifications to be in front. I have no qualifications to tell you what I think you should do. And last night was one of those just moments that hasn't happened in a long time. But to kind of set the pace of grace, I want you to think for a second, and I will not ask you what it is, and nobody's allowed to ask you. But last night, something triggered a memory of 30 years ago, of one of the greatest regrets of my life. One of the, and it was a sin of just, and if I could go back and I would just get rid of it. And it triggered that so powerfully that it just kind of crippled me for a while. Even to the point where I woke up this morning, I'm like, Lord, will you just, I feel like I'd have to confess it again. But God just began to wash over me that in Him, when we come to Christ, we don't come to Him fixed. We come to Him with all the junk. And we come to Him completely in need of His grace. And as I thought about that, and I thought about 30 years later, and I thought about that regret and that remorse, and if you have one in your mind, I want you to think about it for just a second, because if you are in Christ, I want you to hear what He hit me with this morning as I'm having my time with Him in Romans. It says, for there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, and none. I'm not condemned by that. I'm not condemned to that. And as far as the east is from the west, so far He has cast our sin from us. He did that. That's what grace is. Grace is not what we deserve. We don't deserve that, but He's like, I know it no longer. And I love having communion. It is a weekly reminder to me that this is the blood of Christ that forgives everything. Everything. That's grace. And from there, it's something that only God can do. Only God can take one of my greatest regrets of life and say, I don't know what you're talking about. It's done. And I'm moving this forward. And He's so powerful to do that. I know we want power. And everybody in our society is looking for power and hungry for power. And I don't usually get political, but let me just for a second, I'll go both sides of the aisle for this. How many of you remember the phrase, I promise no new taxes? You do remember that one. Okay. And then, I don't even know if it was a full year later, there's a whole list of new taxes. And it's like, I know you're rationalizing that we got rid of this one to get that. And then I think maybe 8 years ago, and I actually remember this promise that you can keep your doctor, and this is going to save the average American $2,500 a year. Well, I can tell you, it doesn't get more average than me. You buy me a shirt, I wear double extra medium, okay? That's how average I am. And I actually counted that year, not only did I not save $2,500, it cost me $3,800 more than before, and that number has gone up every year since. And I just think about, you know what, where's the hope? Where's the truth coming from? And this morning, what I want us to look at, it's an old passage, but it's very today. If we want to experience life this next year, and we want a 10 at the end of the year, if we'll get firmly in mind, it really does have to do with the foundation of grace. But there's three decisions we can make today that will determine how my year is going to be. And it's the foundation is grace, but it's really portrayed very well in Joshua chapter 24. I'm going to read this passage, then I'm going to share with you the three decisions that we can make. But it's basically Joshua doing what we're doing this morning. Hey, let's get together at the end of the year. Let's get together and let's take a look at what God says. And it says simply this. You can look at it on the screen or follow in Joshua 24. It says, then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summons the elders, the leaders, the judges, the officials of Israel, and they presented themselves to God. So everybody's together. And then here's what Joshua does. He's like, you know what? I know we're living life. I know what you're going through. I know where we're living. I know the society. I know that our world is crazy. And then he just starts with the first of the three, and we'll break it down. I'll give you the word in a minute. Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham. Everybody knew Abraham. Father Abraham, he was the man, the reason they're there. And Nahor lived beyond the Euphrates and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. Now, that's just a quick aside, because it's like, if you know the story, great. If you don't, here's the basic simple deal. He said, Abraham, you're going to be the father of a nation, and there's going to be many descendants. And Abraham's now, he's over 100, and he still has no children. Now, I don't know how many of you are over the age of 70. Raise your hands if you want to, okay? How many of you over 70 go, I want to have a baby this year? That's my goal. Anybody? No. Okay. So that's where Abraham is. And he said, and Canaan gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And they assigned the hill countries, and Seir and Esau and Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. And then they're in Egypt. And now, how many of you ever heard of Moses? So he's going through a history lesson. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. And when I brought you your people out of Egypt, they came to a sea, the big Red Sea, Charlton Heston, the whole deal. And the Egyptians pursued them and the chariots and the horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But then they cried out. Then you cried out to the Lord for help. And he put a darkness between you and the Egyptians. And he brought the sea over the Egyptians. And then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. It's a history lesson. He says, then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived to the east of Jordan, and they fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. And then Balak, the son of Zippor, what a bummer name, the king of Moab, hi, I'm Zippor, really? That's a... prepared to fight against Israel, and he sent Balaam, the son of Beor, to put a curse on you, but I would not listen to Balaam. And he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of that land. And then here's the big one. He says, then you crossed over the Jordan, came to Jericho, and the citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did not only the citizens of Jericho, but the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgazites, Hivites and the Jebusites and all the other ites that lived in the area. But I gave them into your hand. I sent the horn ahead of you, which drove them out before you. Also the two Amorite kings. And you did not do it with your own sword and bows. Now here's the cool part. One other quick aside going into this year. If you're overwhelmed financially, relationally, socially, biblically, vocationally, whatever it is, you're overwhelmed, realize that God is saying, I'm here with you. They literally, everybody around them was against them, and they were like, Lord, there's so many of them. They're way more than we are, bigger than we are, stronger than we are, more equipped, they have more weapons. And God just went, hornets. And they all left. I mean, I've got insects, hornets, they're gone. And I'm telling you, if a bunch of hornets came out, I'd run too. I mean, but he just cleared them out. God's like, I've got so much that you can't comprehend. So then he says, now, after all that, he says, so I gave you land which you did not toil, cities that you did not build, and live in them, and eat of the vines and the olive groves that you did not plant. Now fear the Lord, and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors worship beyond the Euphrates and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day who you will serve, whether the gods of the ancestors that live beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites where you're living right now. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And when we get to that point, we're like, you know what? There's three decisions. The first one, I think that every one of us, if we'll just take the time, the first is to reflect. He's saying, reflect. Look at what all God's brought you through. And I would encourage you and I to do that in our lives. What has God brought us through this year? What has he brought us through in our lifetimes? And just let that reflection settle in. Let it settle in that this is the God that reflects. This past year at Thanksgiving, my wife, who teaches language arts, She actually teaches sixth grade, and our new adopted son, Doc, he is in her class, and he wrote a paper on thankful. What are you thankful for? And he'd written, I'm thankful for my bed. And she said, well, what about your bed? Is it soft? Is it your Green Bay Packer comforter? Is it your pillow? What do you like about your bed? And I'll never forget this. He said, no, I'm thankful I have a bed. And you're like, well, what do you mean? He goes, well, I remember sleeping under bridges. I remember sleeping under cars. I remember sleeping on the floor. I'm just thankful every night I have a bed. And I was just like, dang. And he said, and he was almost giddy about having a bed. I mean, that's perspective right there. But if we look back over our lives, what am I thankful for? Now, I'll give you a couple of my examples and that I look back and I think about how amazing my life is. If you got that picture, go ahead and put it up now. This is my family. This is my family that's amazing. I have two sons in college. That's Doc, our adopted son that was final November 29th, and my daughter and my smoking hot wife in the middle there. And I just think, wow. And I not only is she brilliant, she's beautiful, and I reflect on being single, and it was not easy for me. I don't know if there's anybody single here today, but it's not easy being single, especially today. I have two records I hope nobody can or has ever broken. One is I dated 8 women in my life, okay? Like, seriously, no. There's some millennials in here. Let me explain dating. Dating is not just texting back and forth, okay? That's not dating, all right? It's actually when you have a relationship and you like spend time together and agree, hey, we're going to be kind of exclusive here and we'll see where this goes. Not only did I date 8 women, 7 of those women, 7 out of 8, not only broke up with me, but married the next guy they dated, okay? Yeah, it's funny for you. And I mean, that gave me a complex. I'm like, Lord, what's going on? Now, on the other side of that, I had 19 roommates. 19, not all at once, but from college on, 19. I married off 18 roommates, okay? I had guys that would joke with me. We'd go on like a weekend or something. Hey, man, can I be your roommate? Because I want to get married, you know? And I'm like, the ones that I lived with were the most, they started calling me Preparation K. And I was offended by that. But I remember vividly going through that time going, God, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? And I had friends that were good friends that were female, and they would sit there bemoaning their situation like, God, where are all the great guys? And I'm like, I mean, really? I mean, what's wrong with me? It got so bad. This actually happened. My mother, I'm in my late 20s at this point before I met my wife. And I'll never forget, I was working one weekend doing some overtime. My mom and my brother and my dad went to a family reunion in South Carolina. I live in Atlanta. They came home. We had dinner that next week. And my mom said, oh, my gosh, you should have been there. And I was like, really? She goes, oh, yeah, there's a bunch of just cousins, people you haven't seen in a long time. She goes, and there were some cute girls there. And I was like, Mom? I'm already related to those girls. And I'm not making this up. She goes, well, you got to start somewhere. No, but not there. That's not a good place to start. And I will never forget in that reflecting on that time, literally praying, and I actually ended up writing a book on it. I took 2 years. I took a dating sabbatical, which means I didn't have a date for 2 years. And I said, God, what do I need to change? What do I need to change? And he took me through the truth in a way that radically changed my life to the point where I met my wife, and it was just an incredible, incredible time. I'm like, Lord, thank you. As I reflect on that, now some of you, Rick mentioned the Financial Peace University. That was the second stage that my wife and we went through Crown before that to get out of debt. What an amazing, difficult, amazing, fulfilling, peaceful time that was to get completely out of debt. It was like, wow. And I reflected on that. It's that going through that, my daughter, who is 14, and you saw her picture up there, she's 14 now, and just beautiful young lady. But when she was 4, she had cancer, and going through that and just reflecting on all that God has brought us through. And I would just encourage you and I can't say it enough, that if we'll take the time to say, okay, Lord, what are you about now? because I've seen your faithfulness. I've seen what you brought me through. Even though I don't understand it all, I know you're with me and you're bringing. Take that time to reflect. Because God has been very clear. And I can tell you this. 2017 was the hardest year of my life. But if you saw the rating scale, it was also the best year of my life. Literally the hardest year physically, emotionally, mentally, in many ways financially, and yet it was the best year of my life. How does that reconcile? Because as I look at it, it's saying, you know what? There's one of the verses, one of the experiences I had to get through this year was, I thought it was going to be physical, but it ended up being emotional and mental more than anything. For those of you who weren't here the last time I was here, in November of 16, I had emergency quadruple bypass open heart surgery. And recovering from that was amazingly difficult. And more than the physical was the emotional and the mental. I had no idea. And even some relational pieces in that. But in the midst of that, I'd asked friends to give me truth and verses that would apply. And this is one of my favorite ones that really was the pivotal point in this reflection. In John chapter 16, 33, it says, I have told you these things so that in me you will have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So my question to you and I as we reflect and we start looking forward, what is that area that is overwhelming? And have we reflected on what God has done to say, God, what do you want to do? Because I've stopped looking to avoid circumstances and started looking to cling to that which will overcome any circumstance. And this past year was my favorite. And although I don't wish it on anybody and I don't care to go through it again, I wouldn't trade it for anything because now I've learned at a new level. After 4 decades of walking with Christ, I've experienced God more tangibly than I've ever experienced him in my life because of this and reflecting. The second is kind of what he does in the midst of that, and that's not only reflect, but to reconcile or maybe reevaluate. Reevaluate where we are. What are we doing? In Psalm 37, 25, it says, I was young and now I am old. And I could have written this because that's exactly how I feel. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. I would encourage you and I to make a decision today to reconcile. Have I slipped into, and let me make a little bit of a confession here, because I can get in a routine and a habit of coming to church and being in a small group and being a part of what's going on and listening to the truth, but not reconciling my life to that truth, just being near it. And here's the fundamental decision. Am I living my life taking some of the truth to sprinkle on it and taking some of the truth to reconcile in my life? Or am I starting saying, God, this is your truth. What needs to change in my life to reconcile to it, to this truth? Because only in this truth am I going to find the fullness and the abundance that God has, the greatness that this next year can be. And I love this because we have a government that may mean well and people that mean well, they're still people and fallible. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, it says this, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. There has to be this reconciliation away from ritual or religion and reconcile once again to the reality of a relationship with God himself. That's what he longs for. And in reality, I'd say about the hardest year, because I used to, how many of you have ever made a New Year's resolution? Raise your hands real quick. Awesome. Now, several years ago, I had a buddy who had a different concept because I'll go to the gym. I go to the gym 6 days a week. I work out. And January, busiest month of the year at the gym. First 2 weeks, cram-packed. You can't find a weight. You can't find a machine. The end of January, back to normal. Okay, it's just the resolution followed. But then a buddy of mine says, you know what, I just pray for a word each year. And I'm like, what do you mean? He says, like, 1 year God laid on my heart, simplify. And he said, so I just prayed all year and I looked at scripture and how is this decision going to simplify my life for what God wants? I'm like, what a great idea. And I started doing that and having these words. 1 year was with in, just the word in. And I'm like, Lord, why in? And then as I read all year long, I saw in radically change my life. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? What does it mean that you are in the Father and the Father is in you and I am in you and you are in the Father? I'm like, wow. And probably the biggest one, that the power that raised Christ from the dead, for those of us who follow Christ, lives in you. Whoa. And it was a radical year for me. This past year, as I prayed for a word, God laid on my heart, determination. And I'm like, this is not going to be a fun year. And I can tell you it was not fun, but it was rich. And it was the best year of my life. Literally the best year of my life. Because God taught me determination through some of the hardest times. And that He really is the overcomer. He has overcome the world. And He lives in me. But that reconciliation is all about relationship. It's not trying to be good enough. It's realizing I'm not good enough. Except in God's eyes, I am worth everything. And I'm worth His grace. And He opens His arms to me. It's about reconciling. Because when we have that relationship, His truth becomes emboldened. It becomes real. It becomes beneficial. The best way I can describe it is with my kids when they were growing up. They say, let your children make decisions early. Because they're going to have to make them all their life. So make them simple and obvious. When our oldest became 4 years old. Now, if you have little kids or you have grandkids or whatever, you've seen this. Little kids don't like to go to bed. They don't like to go to bed. And my oldest is like, I'm not tired. I don't want to go to bed. I'm not tired. They're like little drunk people. It's just like, I'm not tired. I'm not tired. I'm like, dude, you're exhausted. And it's past your bedtime. I said, but you're a big boy now. You're 4. You get a choice. And he was like, well, okay. I said, you can put on your pajamas and brush your teeth and go to bed. Or you can have a spanking. And I said, it's your choice. And I said, what do you think you want to do? And he's like, I want to put on my pajamas and brush teeth and go to bed. I'm like, that's a great choice. That's the choice I would have made. And he's walking up the steps like, what just happened? Our second son, he's the negotiator. Anybody else have one of these? You get 4 years old, he goes, I want to stay up. I want to stay up. And I'm like, buddy, you're exhausted. But I want to stay up. I'm like, buddy, okay, you got a choice. You're 4. You can brush your teeth, pajamas, go to bed, or you can have a spanking. He stood there for like 5 minutes. I said, okay, buddy, you got to make a choice. What's your choice? And he says, after a spanking, can I stay up? And then we have a little girl. You saw Kennedy. Now, how many of you have a daughter? Raise your hands if you have a daughter. Oh, these are different human beings right here. She was crying. She was so tired. She said, I am not tired. I am not tired. I'm like, baby, you're exhausted. I am not tired. I'm like, well, you get a choice. You're 4 now. You want to brush your teeth, put on your pajamas, go to bed, or do you want a spanking? She just instantly dried up and went, no! I don't think that's one of the choices. Can I tell you that in the grace that God has for you and I as His children, He wants that interaction just as much as I love that with my kids. I love that interaction with every one of my children. I'm like, you know what? We need to reconcile. We need to reconcile not our wrong for His forgiveness. Yes, we need to do that. And I would encourage you, just like I did this morning, I came in like, Lord, you dealt with that. And Lord, I accept your forgiveness all over again. Because you just gush grace all over us. Because you know we don't deserve it. But you're willing to guide and lead us and direct us.
Because here's one of the greatest verses I've ever read in John chapter 1. It says, "And the word became flesh and made his home among us. We have seen his glory, the glory like the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." It is a relationship. God will never compromise his truth, and he will never withhold his grace. And when we start living in that relationship, we start to see who he really is. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In that reconciliation, I would just encourage you and I to ask a question. Lord, is there any place that I need to reconcile my life to your truth? Will you show that to me? Because I know you only want my best for it. And the best example I think I've ever heard of this concept, and I hope this penetrates your heart with that idea. I have a friend, I'll call him Paul, because that's his name. And Paul told me about one of his friends, and he was a leadership guru. He loved leadership. Read every book on leadership you could find. This is years ago. And he loved this one book in particular by Lee Iacocca. Does anybody else remember Lee Iacocca? For those of you who have no idea who Lee Iacocca is, he was a young executive at Ford, and he developed a line of cars called the Mustang. Okay, he invented the Mustang. And it was a muscle car, and they're like, "No, that's not what cars are." And he goes, "Trust me, this is going to be good." And it was. My favorite is a 289-64. I love Mustangs. That's Lee Iacocca. He was at Ford, and then Chrysler. Chrysler Corporation was in bankruptcy, and they were about to close the doors. And they said, "Can you come and take over our company?" Lee Iacocca went to Chrysler. Now, how many of you have ever seen or ridden in a minivan? Raise your hand. Okay. He invented that. He invented the vehicle that would create the soccer mom. Okay, that's Lee Iacocca. That is Lee Iacocca. And this friend of my friend Paul's loved his book. So much so that he took vacation to go to Detroit for the auto show that year because Lee Iacocca was going to speak. He takes vacation, he goes with his book to hear Lee Iacocca, and he gets to hear Lee Iacocca. He comes home, and my buddy Paul said, "How was it?" He goes, it was okay. He's like, "Okay, did you not get to hear him speak?" He goes, "No, I got to hear him speak, and he was incredible." He said, I actually got to meet him. And he's like, what happened?" And he goes, "Well," he said, he spoke and it was incredible and I was so excited. I'm like, "This was the greatest vacation ever." And he says, "I go back to my hotel and I walk into the elevator and I go to push the button and there's Lee Iacocca." And he's like, "Oh my goodness." He says, "I pushed the button and I'm like, 'Mr. Iacocca, I'm such a huge fan, and I took vacation to come here, and you're just so awesome.'" He goes, "Wow, thanks a lot." He says, "What's your name?" And he says, "Chris." He's like, "Nice to meet you, Chris." And he says, then I started quoting his book to him. And he's like, "Wow, thank you. That's humbling. That's really great. Chris, that's awesome." And he says, we were on several floors, so it finally got to my floor, and I'm talking his ear off the whole time. He says, "It was so nice to meet you." And he's like, "Nice to meet you too." And he says, "Chris, can I ask you one question?" He says, "I walked off the elevator. I turn around." He says, "Absolutely, you can ask me anything." And he says, "Chris, what kind of car do you drive?" And he said, as the doors are closing, "Honda." If he really believed, what kind of car would he have driven? He'd drive a Chrysler if he really believed. And I'm afraid there's parts of my life where I'm like, "Lord, I'm such a fan. I love everything in here. But Ken, are you letting me live with you in this?" Because we don't serve a high priest. We serve one who is with us in the midst of it. And once we realize that, and we get to that last decision, which is just resolve. Am I resolved to whatever God wants? Am I so intimately connected that I'm resolved that, "Lord, I just want to be with you"? Cody, my rough and tumble, the one who wanted a spanking so he could stay up. Cody, he's about 3 years old. He's in the driveway. I got home from work. I'm walking down to the mailbox. He's in the middle of the driveway. Jumping at nothing. And I'm just like, well, he's special, you know, just. And I walk up the driveway, I'm like, buddy, what are you doing? And he's like, ugh, I can't get it, daddy. I'm like, buddy, what are you trying to get? He's like, the moon. He jumps. And at that point, after he's exhausted and jumping, he goes, you get it, daddy. And I'm like, okay. And so I just jumped one time to play along. He's like, what was it like? I said, do you want to touch it? And he goes, yeah. And I put him on my shoulders. I said, reach really high. And I said, did you feel it? And he goes, yeah. See, we can't reach that level of satisfaction and fulfillment and abundant life without him with us. And once we resolve to God, you're with me. I'm convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt, as I prayed through it this morning, God laid on my heart, there's a direct correlation between our fulfillment and satisfaction with that of our interaction with God himself. And once we resolve to that, I believe with all my heart that we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do, that he is longing to show us this year in every area of life. And that we can be confident of this, that he who began a good work in us will carry it unto completion until the day that Jesus comes back. And I would just close with what Joshua shared with his, because we live in a fallen world, multicultural, messed up place. And it is no different than what Joshua went through. And he said this to us today. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of our world, whether the gods of the past, of the different parts of the world, or the gods of where you're living right now. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. That's where it's going to be found. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for another year. But moving forward, Lord, I pray that we would just take a moment, whether it's today or tomorrow, whenever, and reflect on what all you've brought us through. I pray that we would be so bold and free to enter your throne of grace with confidence to say, God, what needs to change? Because I know that you're only going to ask me to change what's for my good. And I pray, Lord, resolved. And you know what? I don't normally do this, but if you're at that point right now, I just want you to have an opportunity with your eyes closed and your heads bowed. If you're one of those today going, you know what? If nothing else, Lord, I'm resolved. I'm not even going to open my eyes and look, but I want us to have a chance to just resolve. Lord, I'm raising my hand for just a second to say, Lord, I'm resolved. For me and my house, we're going to follow you, and I'm raising my hand right now to say that. And Lord, you see this. I do not. Nobody else does. But we just say we're resolved. And we thank you that we can be, that we can trust you. You are the same yesterday, today, and in 2018. And it's in the precious name of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And that power that raised Christ from the dead that lives in us that we pray. Amen. God bless you. Happy New Year.